John chapter 10, if you would. Just keep your finger in John 10. We'll get there in a little bit here. John chapter number 10. This morning, I want to think with you about the fulfilled Christian life. The fulfilled Christian life. I looked up the definition of what fulfilled means. Fulfilled, according to Webster's dictionary, means accomplished or performed, completed or executed. It was done, and it was done fully. It's over. And so when we use that in a term of as an adjective or a participle, we say that was fulfilling. What do we mean by that? It means it brought us a sense of completion or a sense of accomplishment. That made me feel good because I accomplished and finished something, and then thus it was fulfilling, and I was fulfilled in the process. And as the Lord brought some thoughts to mind this morning, I see three different reasons why and how we as believers can be fulfilled. We can truly live a Christian life and say, this is very fulfilling. First of all, I want to see, though, in the scriptures give us some interesting pictures of an unfulfilled life. And you can look all around, I'm sure, in society, and you can see it, and I hope you're not experiencing it in yourself, though maybe there have been times when you struggle. And you just say, I feel unfulfilled, and I kind of feel like I'm wading in mud. Preacher, can you help me with that? And I trust to do that this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll continue. Father, we ask for your working this morning by your Holy Spirit. As we listen to your word, we ask that you'd take it and make application of it to our hearts, to convict, to challenge, to comfort, to give us direction. And I pray that you would magnify Christ today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the freedom and the opportunity right now to preach it. I pray that we would use this hour as it would please you, that we would invest in this hour our attention, and that I know we'll walk away blessed because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. An Old Testament picture of not being fulfilled. First of all, as I was thinking through Scripture, Ecclesiastes, tremendous example. Here's Solomon. And we, if you know the story of Solomon, you know that as the son of David, God had come to him in a dream, said, ask what you will. Wow, quite a offer. And Solomon, interestingly, asked for wisdom. Say, the old question, if you had one wish, what would it be? He asked for wisdom. And so God, in reward, not only gave him wisdom, but also gave him riches and power. And so he really was a powerful, I want to say successful, though that's towards the latter years, that really wasn't so true. But he was a powerful, wise man. And yet it is an intriguing case study to look at his life and see what became of his power and wisdom when he did not seek the Lord. But Ecclesiastes, written by the man Solomon, who also wrote the larger part, of the book of Proverbs. We see a lot of wisdom there. Very practical things like your friends, your finances, your speech, things like that. We say, yeah, that's where the rubber meets the road. And Solomon wrote about things like that. We say, that's really good stuff. That's wise. But when you look to the book of Ecclesiastes, all of a sudden the gray clouds begin to roll over and life just begins to look a little bleak. And in Ecclesiastes, Solomon was writing from the perspective of a man under the sun. He uses the term under the sun. If we could maybe say it this way, it largely seemed to take God or his purpose out of the picture. And the conclusion that Solomon came to after trying to dive into so many avenues of satisfaction, or could I say fulfillment, was emptiness. Look at, if you have Ecclesiastes handy there, you can look with me. I know you're in John, keep your finger there. But Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse number 2, Solomon says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That idea being emptiness or maybe uselessness. In other words, isn't that a great way to start a book? It's all empty. It's all useless. And then he begins to go through, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to its place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, turneth about into the north, it whirleth about continually. The wind returneth again unto his circuits. Just goes on that things just keep happening, and it seems like you know, that when you, all things considered, it's just empty. And he looked into music, and he looked into planting nice gardens, and obviously had wealth. And if anybody could had the opportunity to buy what could make you happy, it was Solomon. Somebody said something like, all I ask is for a chance to prove that money can't buy happiness. In other words, give me the money and let me at least try. But Solomon could try. Solomon was wealthy, and he was wise, and he was a king. And so if he wanted something, boom, ask for it. Buy it. Build it. Make it. See if it makes you happy. God gave us a beautiful case study in the book of Ecclesiastes in seeing that these things with God really outside of the picture for a majority of the book of Ecclesiastes is really empty. Very unfulfilling. And so though the magazines and the commercials and the billboards are pushing into your face all the gimme gimmies and all the things that you ought to have in order to be cool, and if you had this, you would feel fulfilled, and then you'd be happy, and wow, life would just be better. And you know, the scriptural perspective is that those things, God divorced from that, they're still unfulfilling. They leave an emptiness and a void. Let me take you to the book of Haggai. Now, this is one of the minor prophets. So if you go, if it helps you, maybe go to the New Testament, Matthew, and just take a left and go a few books until you reach Haggai, one of those small little books towards the end of the Old Testament, the book of Haggai. Haggai is a prophet now during the time of the return. You remember the tribes of Judah went into captivity. They being disobedient to God, God finally brought the judgment of the Babylonians on them to take them captive, take them back to Babylon, where they were in captivity for nearly around 70 years. Finally, God permitted them then to return to the land. And some did go back to the land under Zerubbabel, began to build the temple, or at least that's what they were supposed to be doing. And that's the time now in which Haggai is prophesying, and you'll see what he's dealing with here in Haggai chapter number 1 and verse number 2. Haggai chapter 1, verse number 2. We'll kind of pass the introduction there and all the names. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house, that is God's house, the temple, lie waste? So here they are focused on their things and their houses and their comfort. And, you know, they've just, in all that, begin to neglect and lower in priority this temple project of building the temple. And there it lies waste, as he says. Now, verse number 5, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now, notice this description beginning in verse number 6, a description of unfulfillment. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. You see that in four or five different ways there. He gives descriptions that we get of unfulfillment, saying it's like when you eat, but you can't eat enough. And so you're really not satisfied, or you can't drink enough, you know, when you're really thirsty and you just get a sip. It doesn't really quench it. It's like you're earning these wages and you're stuffing them into your bag and you're walking down the road and cling, 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 cling. They're falling out the holes. And you get home and, well, where'd it go? All that work I did and so little left in the bag. Why did that happen? Verse number 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew. The earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all labor of the hands. What's he saying? I did that. You neglected my house. You let your priorities change. You weren't doing what I wanted you to do. And so you were going out trying to seek your fulfillment and seek your comfort and build your houses and build your wealth. And what happened? When you brought it home, I went and blew it away. What happened to it all? Why can't we make it? It seems like for all of our work, we're just not satisfied. Right, right. Because you've neglected the temple, the house of the Lord, a great picture of unfulfillment. But now I want to show you this morning and use the illustration of this camera and video camera here that we as believers can have a fulfilled life. John chapter number 10, you have your finger there, John chapter number 10, and verse number 10. Let me go back to verse number 9. John 10, verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That is, enter into the fold. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. He'll be one of my sheep. I'll be his shepherd. And he'll have pasture. Now, verse number 10, the thief. Okay. Contrary to the door here and to Jesus Christ himself, the good shepherd, the thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Significant phrase. I believe that when God breathed out scripture, and it was penned by various men through the years over those hundreds of years, that the end product wasn't anything extraneous. It wasn't like, oh, well, that verse doesn't really mean a whole lot, but it was just sort of filler. Or, you know, I couldn't think of how to finish that sentence, so I just threw in those words. No, we believe in verbal inspiration, meaning that God breathed out the scriptures so that the very words that were written were exactly what God wanted. So having that belief as a student of the scriptures, I look at individual words and phrases and I say there's significance to that. And so he says that the thief comes to kill and to destroy and he comes for his own good. But I'm different. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door. I'm the savior. I am Christ. And he says, I am come that they might have life. Fantastic. And we're thankful that God has come that we might have life. Luke says, Luke, I think it's 19:10, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we're thankful that he didn't just come for the Jews. And though he came to the Jews and offered it to them, the salvation was to the Gentiles as well. And we sit here largely Gentile because of the grace of God. He came and he gave life. But the sentence doesn't stop there. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, when he makes that phrase and he talks about abundant life, it's giving the idea of superiority. I'm not saying that Christians are superior to other people. I'm talking about the life that he gives is a superior kind of life. So he's talking now not just about what, about life, but about a kind of life, a quality of life, if you will. And he says that he's come to give an abundant life. Beloved, that's for you and me to have an abundant, quality, superior kind of life. so much better than the world can offer. Hey, look, can I say so much better than we could make for ourselves? We've said it in the past, and as Jim Berg says in his book, Changed Into His Image, all God has to do to judge man is to let him have his own way. If we were given over to the desires of our flesh, the things that we think we want, we would self-destruct. But God has designed and given us life and has a desire that we have a certain kind of life, a superior life, an abundant life. So how do we have that abundant life? I want you to recognize three things this morning, three things. Number one, our purpose. Our purpose. Revelation chapter number 4. In Revelation chapter 4, we see a picture in heaven of the elders representing, we believe, the church. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11, they fall down before Christ, cast their crowns before the throne, and they say this, Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Wow, that just gave us a significant insight into life. Why am I even here? What is the point of humanity? Why did God start all this? For his pleasure. That's the root of it. The goal of my life is to please God. And you look around and you see such purposelessness in life, in many in lives. People striving and seeking for what would fulfill me. And you know why they don't feel fulfilled? Because they don't really even have a sense of purpose. You know, where do I go? I guess I just go where it makes me feel good. And what kind of education do I get? What do I want to be? I guess I want to be whatever I enjoy or makes money so that, because money makes me happy and I can buy things, right? And I just try to make myself happy. And if I make myself happy, I'll be fulfilled. A lack of purpose. Not really knowing where to go or having a central focus right there. You think about this camera right here. I was thinking a video camera, but this now does both. It's a regular camera and a video camera. You know how that goes. All worked into one. And now I say, well, wow, that's an object right there. It's kind of weighty. I know what I could do. I know. I could make that a paperweight. Yeah, good. A couple $100 paperweight right there. It looks prettier than a rock, some rocks. And boy, that's sort of good paperweight right there, isn't it? Now you're sitting there and you know what it is, and you go, "Oh my goodness, that could do so much more. That could do so much more than just be a paperweight. What a waste," you say, because you know why it was created. Now, if I was dumb as a stump and had no idea, boy, I saw this at an auction one day, could pick it up cheap, and I said, "Oh wow, that's pretty neat. You know, I got this door in my house. It just kind of always, you know, slowly closes. And it just, you know, you're always turning around running into it because it's like halfway closed. I just need something to like kind of stop the door. So I'm just going to prop that door open right there. Yeah, boy, that's good. A good doorstop right there. That's a nice, pretty little doorstop." And somebody comes in and says, "Oh, wow, you're using that as a doorstop? What a waste." "What do you mean, what a waste? That's a doorstop. It's doing something." "Yeah, but maybe the guy says to you, I designed that camera." "Really? Oh, really? Did you? Yeah, isn't it a nice doorstop?" "Yeah, but that's not what I designed it to do." "Really? No? It can take pictures of people." "No, get out. It can take pictures of people." "Yeah, that's what I designed it to do. I designed it to catch people and to catch moments of life and to take pictures, beautiful pictures of all things and to do all sorts of things." "Really? And I'm just using it as a doorstop. Wow." What about your life? Without purpose, without a sense of purpose, we're pretty well sitting there as a doorstop. "I'm doing something, I guess. I'm holding the door open." And God's designed you for so much more. And it starts with understanding this concept that you were created to please God. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Here's another hinging off of that principle that my life is to please God. Notice what he says as basically a life principle. Here's an easy one to memorize, one that you could just kind of quote every day and say, you know what, the actions of my day should fit this verse. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 31. Paul says to the right believers at Corinth there, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Read that out loud with me once, would you? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Let's read it one more time. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, you notice that in the passage, he doesn't bring out some spectacular, super Christian, spiritual religious activity, though that is included if there is a spectacular, super spiritual Christian kind of activity. But what does he say? What activities specifically does he mention? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, in the very mundane activities of my life, I can literally glorify the Lord. With my life and by my actions and in my spirit and the way that I do it or the amount that I do it or the time that I do it, the reason that I do it, whatever. There's different angles to it. But I and those simple activities of life can glorify the Lord. And so regularly we can be asking ourselves, is what I'm doing glorifying the Lord? Because that is working off the basic assumption that my life is intended to please God. So when you make a decision, should I buy this? Should I go here? Should I do this? Should I do this? The underlying understanding is that, of course, what I do or buy or see or say ought to be something that is glorifying to the Lord. That purpose, realizing why you were created, that God has created you for a specific purpose, is a fulfilling thing. At least paves the road to that fulfillment. Why I was made? What was the designer's intention? You have a purpose. Now let's figure out how to fulfill it. Let's figure out how to accomplish it. But now that I know that I have a purpose, I can walk in that direction. But when somebody's walking around, just wandering around without purpose, it's no wonder they're unfulfilled. Number two, though, I want you to see not just your purpose, but your power, or the power. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, over just a few chapters there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. The scriptures say, what? Know ye not? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He says, hey, God's bought you, and as a believer, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Godhead, lives in you. Wow. Wow. By the way, what did Jesus say the Holy Spirit would do when he came? Remember what his ministry was? Was it to exalt himself? It was to exalt Christ. So if I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost, I'm actually the resident. I mean, the Holy Ghost lives in me. What do you think my life should do? Exalt Christ. Exalt Christ. And as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, the disciples' dynamic, how the Holy Spirit living in us, and he is our comforter, the one who comes alongside and helps us. So in our Christian life, we have a helper, we have power. And just as Jesus, before he really launched into his ministry, the Holy Spirit came down right on him at his baptism. The disciples, before they're launched into the Great Commission, what we call the Great Commission, he says, wait, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. God wanted them to be powerful, and he intended to give them that power. What was that power? It was the Holy Spirit. So it's not just asking, why was I made? It's asking this really important question. Listen to me now. How am I equipped? How am I equipped? You might say, well, Pastor, I know I'm supposed to serve the Lord. I know that my life should please him. But it's just so overwhelming. I don't know how I can do it. In fact, you know, there's some days I get up and I realize everything that I have to do or everything that's on me, and I look at life and I just say, I can't do it. Wait a minute now. The problem with that is we've forgotten our power. What I mean by that is we've forgotten God's power in us and in our lives. And his working through us by the person of the Holy Spirit. Don't leave the Holy Spirit out of the picture. I still have my personality, and we talked about in Sunday school today, just because you're filled with the Spirit, meaning just because you submit to the influence of the Spirit, and as you're interacting with him as a person, as he is a person, you're interacting with him as a person, and he's directing you and comforting you and teaching you and convicting you and guiding you, and you're interacting with him in a positive way and listening and confessing and following and obeying as he works in your life. It doesn't mean that you become somebody radically different in personality. You follow? Oh, I'll start acting like that guy. Well, not necessarily. Some people are kind of outgoing people, and other people are sort of subdued. People are just different in different ways. Say, well, man, when that guy got saved, he was like just crying all over the altar. And me, I got saved, and it was just kind of like, you know, it just made sense. I said, well, really? I'm a sinner before the Lord, and my goodness, he's died for me, and I'm a rebel. Why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't I just say, God, save me? I can't do this. I'm sorry. I don't want to be this way. I want you to make me a new person. Yeah. So I just accepted the Lord just like that. Okay, that's fine. You don't have to be like that guy. And when you're filled with the Spirit, when you're submitting him to him day by day, will he transform you? Yes. Will you be radically different in a sense? Yes, especially as he changes your life. How many of you can say, wow, if I would have continued the life that I was living before I got saved 30 years ago, and I think about what I would have become, there's a radical change between who I am now and who I could have been. Yes, isn't that true for all of us? There is a radical change, but it doesn't mean that the change is to my personality or that it's going to become like some other guy that I think, well, if I could only talk to people like he talks to people, and maybe the Lord will help you in time to do that. But the power that you have is a power to do what God wants you to do and to be who God wants you to be. But he's made you unique, and he's made you special, and you fit into his purpose in a special way, and you're not supposed to be like everybody else. We're not just Lego blocks. All the same size, all the same shape, a little bit of different color, and we just build a square structure. No. There's all different shaped pieces, and they fit together to create an intricate whole. I shouldn't shy away from God's will for me. Why? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter. Go to the right there past Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Well, let's start in verse 2. Peter writing here, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Now, don't take that as just a greeting. Like we do so many times in English. How are you? Fine. Good. It's more of a greeting. We really don't care, right? How are you? Does the person really mean, how are you? Or is it just a hi in a little bit longer form? This isn't what Peter's doing. Grace and peace be multiplied. You, blah, blah, blah. It wasn't a formal greeting necessarily. Listen to what he's saying. Grace and peace. We want that, don't we? He says, be multiplied to you, how? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God's given us promises. God's given us a power to change our lives, to do something with us. And so I shouldn't, in any time in my life, when I sense God's wanting me to do this, don't say, God, I can't. Because that's both true and false. Of course you can't necessarily in your flesh. You wouldn't want to. But you can. If God's telling you, I want you to do this, you can do it. Let me give you a very obvious case in point. Now, Peter asked for this one. But Jesus, one night on a stormy sea, the disciples are struggling with the boat. And Jesus comes walking on the water. He's going to pass the ship, and they're scared. He said, well, it's just me. It's just me, paraphrase here. And Peter says, if it's you, bid me to come unto you on the water. And Jesus does. Now, Peter didn't go, well, I can't do that. Everybody knows you can't walk on water. I'm using my noggin. I'm a smart Christian. I know you can't do that. No. What did Peter do? He had a basic understanding that that's the Lord. This is God. Peter had a pretty good understanding of that. To whom would we go? Thou hast the words of life. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew who Jesus was. And if Jesus has asked me to come to him on the water, it can be done. And he did. So Peter began to step out of the boat in what must have been one of the most exhilarating and fascinating experiences of human history, when a man stepped onto water and stepped again and stepped again and began to walk to his Lord. And then, of course, he began to look around and be re-intimidated by the surrounding circumstances and the wind and the storm, and then begin to doubt and then begin to sink, and the Lord rescues him. But he did something that you can't do. Don't ever say when the Lord impresses you, I want you to do this. What about that? He puts a desire in your heart and you go, wow, I think I could serve the Lord that way. Oh, but no, I don't think I could do that. I mean, Lord, it's me. I'm not built that way. Or that would take too much work. Or where would the resources come from? If God wants you to do it, he'll give you the power and the ability to do it. So don't tell him that I can't. And as we think about this issue of power and our personality, I was a little fearful this morning in Sunday school to say, I don't want us to use this as an excuse and say, well, I'm not Paul, and this is just the way that I'm made, so I can't do that for the Lord. Well, here's where I want us to put our focus. Instead of using our personality and the way God's made us and the things he's gifted us with and whatever, instead of taking that and going, that's why I can't do that. That's why I can't do that. Start looking to say, God, what can I do? You have made me in a specific way. You have made me for something to please you. You've made me for a purpose, and you've empowered me to do it. Now imagine I could talk to this camera, right? And I said, he realizes, I can take a picture. Man, that's fantastic. Wow. Yep. Now what I want you to do is I want you to take a video. Now a video is just like a continuous string of pictures. They're so tied together, it's like they're fluid. And I want you to take a video of people, like a 10-minute video. Oh, Pastor Fox, I couldn't do that. I mean, that's so much work. And I mean, I know how to take one still picture and just kind of capture that moment, but a huge 10-minute thing, I think that's beyond me. Because the way I've equipped you with the battery and all the equipment and all the necessary things, you actually can do that. Okay, I'll try to take the video. Now, when you take a picture, I want you to like take all the color out of it and make it like a black and white. Well, how would I do that? I've equipped you for that. Or I want you to take that picture, that the picture of this auditorium here, and then I want you to just like turn everything black and white except for all the people with red shirts on. Yeah. No, that's too hard. I mean, I'm just a camera. I just take pictures. And Lord, you've already stretched me into this video thing, but trying to just pick out selective colors, that's, how am I ever going to do? Wait, I've equipped you for that. Really? Yeah. Yeah. If you take this picture and you go, you push this button, you kind of dial to this certain thing and you tap it, it takes out all the color except for the red. Wow. Or the green or the blue. Really? See, I wonder if this morning you don't know how you're equipped. You've kind of been floating along and you're trying to serve the Lord maybe, and you say, Lord, I want to be used, but you've never stopped to say, Lord, who'd you make me? Let me ask you a question. What are your hobbies? What do you like? How do you interact with people? Do you like writing? Do you like talking on the phone? Do you like taking pictures, working with horses? What do you like to do? You think you could make some contact with people along that line? You think you could use that in some way for the Lord? What? I never thought about it. I love taking pictures, and I love photography. I love working with this, or I like doing this. I know this is kind of strange, but I like making candles or whatever, you know? Wonder if the Lord could use that in some way. Well, you know, I never thought about that. Lord, how could I use that? Now, I'm not going to consider you proud. I want you to stop for just a minute and say, what am I good at? You're good at something. I know you are. And that's great. What are you good at? Are you good at working with your hands? Are you just when you get out a piece of wood, you can make it, you can transform it into something. Are you a mechanic? You get how stuff goes together and you can get it. Are you a reader? You really love to just digest books and you understand them and you get them. That's great. Maybe you're this or that, and you can use this ability or that ability. Now, let me ask you to turn that towards the Lord and say, and stop saying, well, I can't do that, and I can't do that. Well, I can't be like that person, and I can't do that. Start saying, Lord, what did you give me here? How do you want to use that? When the Lord appeared to Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Israel. I can't do that. I can't even talk. I'm not a speaker. But in that conversation, God is dealing with Moses to be the leader of possibly some 2 million people out of a world empire. How are you going to do that, right? And lead them out and deliver them from captivity. How's that going to happen? And in the process, God asks a very interesting question. It seems insignificant maybe at the time, but if you think about it, he says to Moses, what is that in thine hand? A rod. Throw it on the ground. And he throws it on the ground. What happens? Turns into a snake. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Okay, grab it by the tail. That's even worse, right? No. Pick it back up. He picks it back up and turns into a rod. Moses seemed to have that rod possibly for the rest of his life, which seemed to become a symbol of God's power. You remember when the Red Sea part? What did he do? It was the rod that went up in the air. When they fought the army, Joshua was down leading the army. And as long as the rod stayed in the air, they won. If it began to drop, they lost. When he came up to the rock and they needed water in the wilderness and God wanted to give them water, what did he do? He struck the rock with his rod. What is that in your hand? It's just a stick. You know, lead my people out of Israel. Well, you got a rod. Yeah, well, what good is that? Wait a minute. God can transform that rod. He can make that one thing a symbol of his power. What is it in your life? What is in your hand? What has God given you? You say, what? I couldn't do a whole lot with that. It's just like a stick. It's just a hobby. So I happen to be good at it. But God wants to use it. And God wants to use you. And he's equipped you. And you may not even realize it. Realize that he's given it to you, and that once you take that ability and you take that talent and your personality and you submit it to the Holy Spirit on a day-by-day and decision-by-decision basis, and you begin to say, Lord, I won't tell you no as you lead me into things, and I'll take these things that you've given to me, and I promise I'll use them for you. You don't know what can happen. You don't know how the Lord can use that, but just trust him. Because he not only has a purpose for you, he's equipped you. He's given you the power through who you are and through, of course, the power of his Holy Spirit, his personal presence with you. to enable you to do what you're supposed to do. And lastly, I want to look at our position. Our position. You know, this camera, I might have this real pep talk with it and say, look, you're designed for fantastic things. I mean, you know, I have a purpose for you way more than a doorstop, way more than a paperweight. You can do things. Okay, good, good. And you're equipped. I'm telling you, you've got functions. You've got, you know, filtering and video and this and that. Wow. Yes, I'm equipped. I can do it. All right. And I say, okay, here you go. Ready? I'm going to tell you, you take some pictures. When I come back, you show them to me. Wait, there's one thing missing. That camera needs something special, doesn't it? It needs to be in the hand of the photographer. Now that purpose and the power and the position all come together to make a very fulfilling experience. And I'm saying to you that when you recognize your purpose for God, to please God, that is your purpose, and that he's equipped you to accomplish that purpose for him, and in his hand, you can be something special and something that he wants, something truly pleasing. And in the end, you'll be able to look back and say, Lord, I believe I've pleased you. I've fulfilled my purpose. I've fulfilled your will, and I am fulfilled. I feel satisfied. It has been accomplished. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, Jesus makes a promise to his disciples. After telling them to accomplish this tremendous task of preaching the gospel through the world and going into all nations and making disciples and baptizing them and discipling them and building churches. I mean, that's the concept wrapped up in the Great Commission. He gives them this commission, but then he says, verse 20, he finishes it up saying, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, finishes the book of Matthew this way. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So not only do you have a purpose, God wants you and has equipped you for something. You have a power, but he intends to be by your side and to enable you to do it every step of the way. As I've said before, he didn't say, all right, fellas, there's the race. Go to it. I'll meet you at the end. No, I'll be with you every step of the way. Lord, how are we supposed to accomplish a task that big? How am I supposed to be what you want me to be? I know who I am. I'm honest enough to know that I'm a weak, sinful human being. I struggle on a day-to-day basis. Lord, how could I ever? He intends to be with you each step of the way. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, look there, and we're almost done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Paul said in Philippians, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How many of you ever, don't raise your hands, how many of you ever disappointed in your own selves? You say, I don't even have the desire. I'm so cold and apathetic spiritually, don't even have the desire. We can beg God and say, Lord, you said it's God that worketh in us both to will and to do. We've resisted the Holy Spirit, but he can give us the desire. God gives us even the desire and the ability to do his good pleasure. We can truly have a fulfilled Christian life. You can know that you're accomplishing something if you recognize, number one, your purpose. Why you were made? To please the Lord. Your power, how you're equipped, the Holy Spirit, and the way God's created you. Number three, your position in his hand, his presence every step of the way. Beloved, what are we lacking? What are we lacking from doing the will of God? Why not take the next step? Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll look at my life. I'll begin to take a summary of what you've given me. I'll begin to get on my knees and say, Lord, you equip me. You lead me. I'll surrender to you on a daily basis. I know I'm supposed to please you. Now give me direction and I'll take that step and I'll trust you. And I'll let you use those things that are in my hand, little as they may be. Maybe you'll even add some along the way. And live that fulfilled Christian life. God has designed it, hasn't he? So rich in blessings. How good he's been to us this morning. I trust that you'll take him at his word. You'll take those promises, take that understanding, and step forward with it.